The scripture reading today is Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. It's found on page 4 of your bulletins or page 993, and the Bible's under your chairs. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forevermore. Let us pray as we come to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you, a people in desperate need of your word. We're a people in desperate need of your word because we are a people of unclean lips, who live amongst the people of unclean lips. And our eyes have seen the glory of our God and King. Father, would you meet with us now by your Holy Spirit? Would you show us Christ Jesus and his incredible mercy and grace that he has poured out upon us by his blood and sacrifice? Father, would you meet with us now? We pray that you would. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have a bit of a confession to make, and this isn't usually the way they tell you to start sermons when you're in seminary, but I'll start with a little confession. Growing up, I enjoyed a particular television show called The Simpsons. So forgive this opening illustration, but I know it's a controversial show, but there was an episode where the mother, Marge, decides that she wants to become a police officer. And she decides that she's going to really go after this. She's really going to pour her whole self into it. And there's a scene where she's at the police academy, and they're doing an obstacle course, and she attacks this obstacle course with just all of her energy and all of her strength. And she gets to this point where she's trying to get over a wall. And you see her with sort of her fingers clutched at the top of the wall, and she's struggling with all her might to get over the wall. And then it pans down to the police chief who's watching all of this. And in front of the police chief is a door in the wall. And all of the other recruits are just opening this door and casually walking through the wall, whereas Marge is up there just clinging to this wall, trying with all of her might and failing to get over the wall. And the police chief says, "Why do so many of them miss the door? Why do so many people miss the door?" That's actually the question that I want us to consider this morning as we look at our passage today. Why do so many people miss the door? Christ tells us this morning, he's telling this little church in Philadelphia, not the city east of here. There are no Eagles fans in the church of Philadelphia that Jesus is speaking to here. But he tells us this little church in a deeply pagan culture, a church that seems weak and struggling, he comes to them and he comforts them by saying, "I have opened a door that no one can shut. He's promising the church a glorious and wonderful future. Why do so many people miss the door? I think there are three types of people that I want us to talk about today. The first one is the people who are struggling to get over the wall in their own strength. You know, so many people are working so hard to achieve God's kingdom, aren't they? We prayed this morning for Muslims around the world. There are loads of Muslims in London where we live. And we've got one family in particular who came to our community. And they came from refugees from a war-torn nation. And what Islam tells them is there is no open door. There is no open door. To get over the wall, you have to earn it. To enter into the kingdom of God, you have to do it in your own strength. And we see that worked out in the faith and religion of our friends. They're praying seven times a day. They go to mosque. At least the father goes to mosque every Friday. They pray, or they fast during Ramadan for a month. Now, you know, they have a huge feast at night, but then they don't eat anything during daylight hours. It's still kind of a fast, isn't it? But it's not just Islam either. Hinduism, Sikhism are simply inner peaceful attempts at earning salvation. If you meditate enough, if you eat the right foods, then you'll have faith. You'll be saved. And Jesus here actually warns the deeply religious person, doesn't he? In verse 10, trials are coming on the whole world. And he even actually mentions deeply religious people of his own sort of faith background. He talks about the Jews. But this whole idea of trying really hard to earn our faith actually applies not only to other religions, but it applies to many Christians as well, doesn't it? What does he mean when he talks about these Jewish groups who make up the synagogue of Satan? He's talking about religious people, people who were part of God's chosen people, who had rejected God by rejecting Christ Jesus. And much of the modern church has done just that, hasn't it? You know, people ask me all the time why we're planting churches in the UK when the church has declined so rapidly. They ask me, why has the church declined so much in the UK? And the answer is because they've sold out God's word in the name of cultural relevance. They're trying really hard at so many other things that they miss the door. They think that Christianity is really about social justice. But Christianity has to be more than social justice, doesn't it? It has to be more than simply doing good and righting wrongs. Because no matter how much good we do, and however, no matter how many right wrongs we right, there's always more wrongs. Oftentimes, the wrongs that we right create new wrongs and injustices, don't they? Christianity has to be more than a social outlet as well, doesn't it? So many people go to church simply out of a sense of, well, this is a great place for me to go. It's a place where I have community. I find in my little community in West London, I'm a part of a kayaking club. We go out on the Thames once a week and paddle around, and then we go hang out together after that. I know other people who are part of a sewing group or a knitting club or book clubs. And wherever you go or whatever you do, you find that this is essentially someone's little church. And so when I tell people in my little club that I go to church on Sunday, it's almost like I'm cheating on them with some other community. You know, oh, you go to church, that's nice. I go to the gym. You go to church, that's nice. I go boating on the Thames. Church is viewed simply as a social outlet. And Christianity has to be more than that, doesn't it? Our faith has to be more than a social justice. It has to be more than a social outlet. It has to be more than just a bit of inspiration to get us through the week. Have you ever met someone like that? Well, I go to church because, you know, it's just how I get filled up, and I just can't face the week without that bit of inspiration. Pastors who claim, you know what, I don't want to be called your pastor. I want to be your life coach. If you have all of these things, but you miss Jesus, then he says you're part of the synagogue of Satan. You're trying really hard. You might be trying to do all the right things, but you miss the door. That's the first type of person, the person who's working really, really hard to grab the kingdom by their own strength. The second type of person is the one who's actually indifferent to the wall. The person who kind of gets, it's the secularist who's kind of completely out to lunch. And understand who we're talking about here. We aren't talking about the open hostility of the militant atheist. We're not talking about the person who thinks that religion poisons everything. We'd be better off without any religions at all. We're talking about the secularist, probably the person who lives next door to you, who's never heard the gospel message before. But they think they know what Christianity is, and they assume it's just not for them. I have a friend, his name's Greg, and Greg and I play football on Mondays. That's what we call soccer here in this country. But we were out at a bus stop waiting for the bus after a game a few months back, and we got to talking, and he asked me, so what do you do? And I said to him, well, Greg, I'm a pastor. And Greg says to me, so what's a pastor? And I said to him, well, Greg, you know, I work for the church. I talk to people about Jesus. I preach and teach from the Bible. And he says, well, that's nice. Yeah, he kind of puts a smile, that's nice. I'm not really a religious person, but I've always respected people who have faith. And I said to him, well, have you ever been to church? He says, no, I've never been to church. Have you ever read any bit about the Bible, from the Bible, Greg? He says, no, I've never read any part of the Bible. I said, well, what do you think about God? Have you ever thought about God? He said, and he thought for a moment, almost like he was thinking for the first time, well, could there be a God? He said, you know, I think there could be a God, but I'm not sure that we could know him. And my response to that was, it's interesting you say that, Greg, because, you know, the Bible tells us we can know God. And the reason we can know God is because he's dwelt among us. He's revealed himself to us in his son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that before? And his response was, no one's ever told me that before. See, this is the majority group in the UK, and I think it's probably a very quickly growing group here in the U.S., the person who's just never even heard it. They're aware of churches out there. They're aware of this sacred text, the Bible, but they've also heard about the Quran and all these other nice, you know, Book of Mormon, these other nice little religious books that this little social clubs get together and read from. How do we make people care? How do we make the seculars care? We do what the church is supposed to do. We proclaim the word of God. We give people the opportunity and the time to process the gospel in community. But most importantly, we don't lose heart. We need to be honest about the fact that there are real enemies of Christ and his church out there. That Christ actually acknowledges it here, doesn't he? And we see it throughout church history, and we see it throughout the world today. We see persecution throughout the world. Jesus mentions, talks about the synagogue of Satan, his enemies, who are putting his church under pressure. And we see that today throughout the world. But I think what we need to recognize is that this is much closer to home than we might realize. You know, in the West, it's the slow silencing of dissent. That is, it's shutting up the truth of God's word in the name of a beautiful word, tolerance. We've heard the word tolerance, haven't we? It's a nice word, but notice how the assumption behind tolerance is that it assumes we believed something as a society, that we had some underlying value system that's now being tested and ultimately set aside. And we see this very clearly in the area of sexual rights and sexual identity, don't we? We've moved in this area from simply tolerance to acceptance to now celebration. And you see this slide over many, many years. And in this era of acceptance, the church often feels left out in the cold and even marginalized. You know, a pastor friend of mine in Scotland was telling me how this really hit home for him. He said when we were looking to buy a piece of property to build a building on, we were very close to the end of that process. We were about to sign the paperwork when the owner of this property started getting letters from people in the community. And the letters were saying, please don't sell your land to this church. They're an intolerant church. They're bigots. And we don't want them in our community. But he said the moment it really hit home was when people in his church got a knock on their door. And it was one of their neighbors saying, would you sign this petition asking this man not to sell his property to this church? And their response was, well, that's the church we attend. See, there are real enemies of God's church and God's people. They may not be trying to persecute us through death, but they try to push us out and marginalize God's people in God's church. And what does Jesus tell the church then? He tells the church in Philadelphia, don't lose heart. He tells them, don't lose heart because you've got me on your side. You see, we tend to underestimate the strength of the church in hard places. Jesus tells them that you might appear weak, but you have me on your side. Jesus tells this little church in Philadelphia that the enemies of the gospel won't overcome Christ's church. And he encourages them by telling them to continue to keep his word, to continue to endure, to not backslide, but to hold fast to the promises that he's made them. And I think as a church, we need to have a quiet confidence about the future. Are you hopeful about the future? We need to have a quiet, hopeful confidence about the future because of the kingship of Christ. The confidence should actually transform into gracious sympathy for our friends and neighbors who don't agree with us. And here's why. There's an author that I quite like. His name's Cormac McCartney. Some of you maybe have read him. He's written a lot of books kind of set in the American West, sort of along that Texas-Mexico border. And down along the Texas-Mexico border, oftentimes children can ride a horse before they can walk. And he describes a boy who could ride a horse just so well and so naturally. And the way he describes it's beautiful because he describes it, this is what he says. He says, it was so beautiful and it was so perfect that clearly this boy was created. He was made to ride a horse. And he said it was so natural that if he was dropped into a world where there were no horses, this boy would spend his entire life wandering that barren land looking for the one thing that wasn't there. And folks, that is the heart of the secularist. They are wandering a barren world looking for the one thing that they think isn't there. But we have that thing in Christ Jesus, in the truth of his gospel. And they can't have it unless we take it to them. You see, the heart of the secularist is now hostile to God, but at the same time longing and searching for that thing that will fill their deepest desire. And the only thing that can do that is the love of Christ Jesus and the love of God their Father towards them. And they cannot have that unless someone takes it to them. We have to have compassion for our friends, for our neighbors, and even total strangers, because so many people are missing the door. Now, the last type of person, the third type, is the person using the door, the believer trusting in Christ Jesus. He says, for my church, for my people, I have an open door policy. Did you ever have a boss who had an open door policy? You know, you oftentimes never really believed in that open door policy because it meant either your boss wasn't working very hard and you were doing all the work, or you would turn up and be told, oh, he's too busy to see you. And you might go, but he has an open door policy. Of course he can see me. He said to come by any time. Say, well, yeah, he said that, but he didn't really mean that. He's busy. Come back another time. But Jesus says he has an open door policy for his people. And you notice he says, verse 8, no one can shut it. There's no secretary that's going to turn you away. It can't be shut, not because he isn't working hard, but because he is so sufficient in himself to accomplish all of his work, and because he wants to be with you. He wants to be with his people. He won't allow anyone to shut the door on us. And look at what he tells us. He tells us three things here. Verse 7, he says, I have authority over everything. I have the key of David. Jesus is essentially telling them here, look, I'm the king that Israel longed for, that they looked for in David. I hold the key of David. I am the king. All these people claiming power and authority in this world are fleeting, and their power is fleeting, and you don't have to fear them. See, we've got the king on our side. You know, we get all worked up every 4 years about presidential elections. In the UK, they're worked up right now because they're about to get a new prime minister, and everyone's arguing over who's gonna be the leader of this country, who is gonna save us. And Jesus says, you know what? All of their authority, it's all fleeting. What you desperately need is me as your king. The second thing he tells them, verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of trial. In other words, I will rescue you. He tells this little church in a deeply pagan secular culture, I will rescue you. See, not only do we not need to fear earthly powers, we don't have to fear the wrath of God. We belong to Jesus, and he has made us acceptable to God by taking the wrath of God that we deserved on the cross. It's a simple, simple thing. It's a simple truth. It's the foundational truth of our faith. And yet it is so easy to miss. It's so easy to miss the door. But Jesus says the door's been opened to us because of his work on the cross for our salvation. He's the king. He has authority. He will rescue us. Thirdly and lastly, he says, you belong to me. You're mine. Verse 12, I've written my name on you. This is a sign of ownership and protection. Why does Christ open the door to the kingdom? Why does he want us to enter into the presence of the Father for eternity? Because we belong to him. Because he loves us with a never-stopping love. Because we belong to him. We're his. When Jesus says the door of the kingdom is open to us, he means that. And we can believe that. It's kind of like the golden parachute. You remember the golden parachute from the last financial crisis? These CEOs and high ups in the financial industry had a golden parachute. And the golden parachute was a buyout deal where basically if they did a terrible job and had to be fired, they'd be given millions of dollars to just go away. They call it the golden parachute. You know, you can't lose. For believers, what it encouraged though was it encouraged risky behavior. So they took all kinds of crazy financial risks that ruined companies because they knew no matter what happened to the company, they were okay. And for believers, our status as God's people acts as, as a spiritual golden parachute. And it justifies certain risky behavior. Not like the bankers, but rather we can stand by God's word despite opposition from our culture. We can stand by God's word even if the kids at school make fun of us. We can stand by God's word even if neighbors knock on the door asking us to sign a petition saying, you know, we don't want your church in our community. We can stand by God's word no matter what the circumstances. But even more than that, we can carry God's word. We can carry the truth of the gospel. We can show people the open door. Because their response to it doesn't change our status before God. We don't have to fear rejection because we know we're accepted by God. The door isn't going to shut. And the invitation to you this morning, if you're in one of those categories that I mentioned, the one that's either trying really hard or the one that just doesn't care, my encouragement to you is don't miss the door, but come in to the kingdom of Christ Jesus. Enter into the love of God. Come to know a Savior who gave so much for you. But if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, let me encourage you this morning, bring people to the door. Pray for a queue. Pray for a line to get in the door. Because Christ opens wide the gates of heaven where we will know God and we will be known by Him. And our calling as His church, whether in strength or in weakness, whether we feel strong or whether we feel like we're just hanging on, our calling is to hold fast to the words and work of Christ Jesus, our Savior, and to carry that out into His world for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves sinners just like me and just like all of us. That You love us so much, You sent Christ Jesus, Your Son, to die, to rise, and to reign. And we praise You, Father, that He reigns and that He has opened wide the door into Your presence, into Your kingdom, into Your heaven. And we pray, Father, as we go from here, that truth would wash over us, that we would just so deeply embrace and know Christ Jesus that it would shift the way we view our world. It would shift the way we think about things. It would shift the way we relate to one another and to our neighbors and friends and people who don't know You. We pray, Father, that You would make us a people who are passionate and bold in talking to people about Christ Jesus. And that no matter how they respond to that, we would know that Your door has not shut on us, but You love us. And You welcome us into Your kingdom. Go with us now, we pray. Guide us, bless us, and use us, Father, for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.